Sorry, I'm a baby boomer. I'm not very technologically minded. And I was just on here trying to open up my PowerPoint, and it said I needed Wi-Fi, so I went in my hotspot on my phone, and now it doesn't exist. Hallelujah for technology, right? But he knows, he's got my PowerPoint. He knows what I'm doing, I hope. If he knows what I'm doing, I feel sorry for him. Anyway, it's good to be here this morning. It's great to be in the house of God. It's weird being up here. I was a youth pastor for 23 years. So youth pastoring, you didn't get up on a platform, right? It was down there. So this is kind of weird. I feel like I have a little bit of height thing here. It's good. Yeah, maybe it's a trimming angle. Yeah, it's a thinning. Yeah. So as you guys know, I'm sure you guys are aware of, my wife and I are foster care U.S. missionaries. God blessed us to be the very first foster care missionaries in the Assemblies of God, paving the way. And the exciting news for that is that there's now 30 of me all across the United States. The Assemblies of God has really embraced this movement of God and the heart of God of what he's doing. And I'm just really excited to kind of be here. This morning, what I do is just kind of walk through the slideshows that we have. I may be turning around looking back just to make sure I'm on the right the right slide. But just kind of share our journey. I believe God is a relational God. And I believe everything he does is relational. So when OCJ Kids, by the way, that stands for opportunity, community, and justice, in case you didn't know. We're very relational. Everything we do is relational because I believe our God is a relational God. So if you want to just turn your Bibles real quick, and I'm going to pull it up here on my phone. It's Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 35. Luke 24, 13 to 35. Now you understand, I'm a little bit different. I'm a little bit weird. Just kind of give you a little background on Gary. I was raised in the church. I knew how to play church. As a kid, I knew how to shun them a high, untie my bow tie, somebody stole them a Honda. I knew how to fall, the Pentecostal fall, right? Because if you don't, the guy's going to keep pressing your forehead till he pushes you over, so I just learned to fall. You learn to cry at the right time. You learn to dance when you're supposed to dance. But it wasn't real. And by the way, since God called me, I cry a lot. But I was just fed up with church and fed up, not church, me, just playing the game and just doing it. I'm just giving you a little background on me. And I finally just got in the presence of God. I said, you prove yourself to me or I'm out of here. I can't do this. I can't follow you here. I need to follow you here. And he allowed me to have an encounter and it changed my life. So when I read scripture because just a little background on Gary. God and I are very tight. He's my buddy, but he's not my friend. He's my God. He's Savior. I don't see him as my friend. He's my God. He's my Savior. But I can call him Daddy. Does that make sense? It's a paradox. He's my best friend, but he's not my friend. He's my God. I hope that doesn't sound confusing. I'm a confusing God. So when I pray, God and I just talk. Right? It's not a form. I don't like to pray in big groups. You know, we're having prayer meeting. Can you come out, Gary? Okay. I'll kind of find an area. You guys know what I'm saying? I'm worshiping back there. I don't like to be, because people are going to think I'm psychotic, which I am, but when I pray. So it was like, doing that, I've become very relational with God. He's been in my life step by step. I don't have time to kind of share my background. I should have been in foster care. I was sexually abused, mentally abused growing up. As a kid, by a step parent, and went through a lot of trauma stuff, so I can relate to them. So I'm very relational. So when I read scripture, it's from that filter. Is that okay? I'm not saying this is gospel. It's Gary's filter. Is that okay? Let me just be transparent with you. So in this book of Luke, chapter 24, I love these stories. I love when God just gets relational with us, right? So in Luke 24, if you guys know the story of what happened, so Jesus had died. He was taken up. The people went there. It was an empty tomb. They didn't see him. Now, just give some background on these guys. They believed in that day Jesus was coming to set up his kingdom right then and there. He was going to destroy the Romans, set up his kingdom, set up his rule. They were having the Messiah. That's it. The kingdom is going to come. We're going to have back to heaven on earth. And all of a sudden, now this guy's gone. everything these people had sold out their lives to do, given up jobs. You read in the scripture, some of them gave up their lives, their families. Jesus even told them, deny your family and your friends, come and follow me. They've given up everything. So here's two guys in this scripture that aren't even named. There's not even a name for them. It just says two guys on the road to Emmaus or Emmaus. I'm like, that's kind of weird. So two guys are just walking on. They're dealing with a lot of grief. They're walking through a lot of hurt, confusion. Have you ever been that place in your walk with God? Hurt, confusion, despair, not really sure where to go. What's the next turn, God? You're not speaking to me. You were here and now you're not here. And I feel like I'm doing this all by myself. I'm alone. What's going to happen here? So in Luke 24, it says in verse 13, behold, two of them were going that day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, if I'm going to go 7 miles anywhere, I'm getting an Uber or I'm driving. I'm just saying that right off the bat. Somebody, come, who said, come on? That's my buddy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Does it look like I run? No. I ran once. The ice cream man went around the corner and had to catch him. And they were talking to each other about all the things at which they had taken place. While they were talking, discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Now, I love when Jesus just appears, right? It's just like, poof, he's here. Poof, he's here. Like, where'd this dude come from, right? Is he, like, stalking me? Was he, like, hiding behind the tree? It's a little creepy, right? You're sitting there walking, chatting, all of a sudden this dude's just here. Poof, hey, can I walk with you? No, yes. So I'm telling you, it's my filter, so just bear with me. But their eyes were preventing them from recognizing him. Do you guys know that sometimes God hides our eyes from seeing him and it's not a bad place? That's totally free. See, we always want God to be here, poof, right now, poof, right now, poof, right now. Sometimes God is right there. We can't see him. He's still there. And we've just got to recognize by faith, he said he would never leave or forsake me. And if that's the case, I'm going by the word, not my experience. I have to go by the word. So whether you feel him or not, God's not a feeling. Sorry about this generation. I know you guys love feelings. I'm a baby boomer. Feelings didn't mean anything. So we're not, come on, how many baby boomers? Come on, brother. You're not supposed to have feelings. You got obligations, right? They're shaking their heads. I'm old. And he said to these two guys, what are the words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still looking and said, one of them named Cleopas. So finally, they named one of the guys, not the other guy, one of the guys answers him and said, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and you're not aware of the things that would have happened in these days? And he said to him, what things? Don't you love God? I don't know, I just find it so amazing. Okay, this, he was just beaten beyond recognition, hung on a tree. He suffered greatly, took on the sins of the world. He's up. He went it, I'm not going to get into it. He goes to heaven to sprinkle the mercy seat with blood to fulfill the plan so that we could approach him because the kingdom and his glory went from a tabernacle to us, but he couldn't do that unless he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. You guys tracking with me, right? So he did all that, so now he doesn't dwell in a place. He dwells in a place. God says, I go now to prepare a place for you. Prepare me to be the living, anyway, I'm gonna chase rabbits, and I'll be here till noon. But he said I had to 1 o'clock, so we're good. But what things? I think sometimes God comes to us, and this is, I'm gonna tie us all in, I promise, to foster care. Sometimes we come to God and we don't know the answer, but God wants us to begin to process what's going on in our life. He doesn't want to come and just take away stuff that's going on because he wants us to grow and disciple us to really get it, to really get the word of God, to understand it ourselves. If he just spoke the word and say, this is it, the guys would have just said, oh, okay, cool. But now all of a sudden they're having to deal with what's really going on in my spirit. They're having to just pull it out. And I love when Jesus does that to me. Does he do that to you? It's like, just give me the answer. Not going to do it. One time, this is just chasing another rabbit. One time I was praying, and God has allowed me to see some visions and stuff. So I was praying, I said, God, let me see who I am in the kingdom of God. Let me see, what am I a great warrior? And he says, you don't want to see it. And I said, yeah, I do. I want to see who you've called me to be. And I'm going to date myself. All of a sudden, he showed me, kind of in my, I was praying, I was awake, it was kind of a vision. He showed me walk into a room, and I saw Baby Huey. Do you guys know who Baby Huey is? Right, this big monstrous dude with a diaper on and stuff. And okay, forget it. You have to Google him. So I looked up at this thing, and I was like, what is that? He said, that's you. Talk about humbling you. I think he's going to show me this great warrior with a spear and a spear and a sword and a shield. And no, you're Baby Huey. You got a long ways to go, Webb. But I love when God does that, because he wants us to process. And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, the prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests, and they go through the whole story. I'm not going to go through the whole story. So they're recanting now what's going on. I love this because, again, it just shows you God is a God of relation, and he's calling the church today. I was going to bring my duck hunting boots. I have some mutters. Don't need them in Arizona, but I got some big mutters to go up to here, because I've been duck hunting in Louisiana, because that's my way to get away is go duck hunting. And so first time I wore just regular shoes, and I sank up to here in mud, and it's like, that's probably not a good idea. You probably need to get some boots. But they just go on, and they're talking about this story, and they're talking about what's going on in our life, the relational piece. And I think sometimes we have to, like these boots, we have to get dirty with the world. We have to begin to communicate that this isn't just about singing songs and hearing a good word. It's about taking people by the hand and saying, let me walk this journey with you. Do you want to start a revival? Do you want to change the culture of America? Find somebody in your life, you can take them by the hand, and you say, I don't care if you're a heathen or not, I'm going to take you by the hand, and I'm not just going to preach Jesus to you, I'm going to walk this journey with you. The highs, the lows, the good times, the bad times, I'm there when you can call me, and we're going to walk this journey, and I'm not going to try to get you saved. I'm just going to be Jesus with skin on, and he'll save you when he's ready, because if I'm relational, they're going to come to know Jesus. That was a good word. Thank you, Jesus. God gives me the words. So if you want to turn this, the first thing. So as a nonprofit organization, we've tried to be very relational. Now what we do is we equip and engage churches, volunteers within the church, to impact kids somewhere along their journey. I call it crosswalkers. When kids in the foster come to this busy intersection and cars are zooming by and they're scared to cross the... Scared, that's not even a good word, is it? Good English, scared. They're afraid to cross the road because these cars, and they don't want to get hit and injured. What if there was somebody there that says, oh, wait, stop. Okay, now there's a break. Come on, let's cross the street together. That was a good point for a thank you, Jesus. So what we do is we have points of impact. And as you can see, when we first started, I'm going to try to get out of the way so everybody can see. We had 200 or 140 points of impact clear back in 2005. That's when we started. And 2020 was 12,000. Can somebody just kind of give me a little drum roll? So far last year, our what do they call impact report, we had almost 58,000 points of impact. You want to go to the next slide. So what does that look like? It means a lot of things. We have decided if we can engage churches with our Department of Child Safety and to make sure that they have every resource they need to love on kids and build relationships with kids, that we're going to do that. Did you know that DCS does not have money to buy the kids food when they're removed? And probably 40 to 50% of them come into foster care hungry and there's no way to get food to them. They come in without pajamas, diapers, wipes. We had a kid come in, they had paper, a sibling group. One had paper towels taped to his bodies instead of a diaper. One had been wearing a diaper for 5 or 6 days. Another one had no diaper on at all. And they called us and they said, can you help us? DCS did. Because I believe that as we build a relationship, church, God is going to open the door of government. God is opening the door with government for us to go in and say, we're going to be the church for you, because who are our first responders with our kids when they're removed out of foster care? It's caseworkers. What if they're resourced? What if they feel loved? What if they feel supported? What are they going to pour into that kid out of their spirit? The Jesus we've put into them. So we began to provide these things they didn't have. And we began to give them food, gift cards, pajamas, diapers, wipes, hygiene. We had a kid, I was at DCS the other day, we did a meal for them. And we just took Mexican food. Some of you give them praise, right? So we took a big buffet of Mexican food. And we were talking to the regional director of DCS for the Maricopa West. And he said the other day, no, it was one of his supervisors. He said, yeah, we just took one of your kits, your welcome kits. They're hygiene products. We call it welcome kit. Gave it to a kid, and he started crying. He said he was 7. This is the first toothbrush I have ever had in my whole life. Well, first he didn't know what a toothbrush was. He said, what is this? Literally, 7 years, didn't know what it was. And the caseworker said, it's a toothbrush, this is what you do with it. And showed him how to brush his teeth and what it was for. And he started crying. He said, it's the first toothbrush I've ever had. He picked up the soap bottle and he said, what's this? He said, soap, you wash your body with it. Oh, that's really special. I like that. Relationship. What if we, the church, were Jesus walking with DCS on the road to Emmaus? What if we were that person and just, poof, I'm here. And now I'm letting them talk. I'm letting them talk about what's going on in their life. I'm letting them debrief. I'm letting them talk about the trauma. And then I'm standing side by side with them saying, we are here to not only rescue, we're here to redeem. I'm going to probably repeat it, but there's a shift that's going on in foster care. When we first got the church started getting into foster care, it was like, we're going to rescue these kids out of horrible homes. We're going to rescue them from this situation. That's okay, but let's take it to the next step, church. How about if we go from thinking rescue to redeem? I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to redeem mom and dad where you came out of the home that was abused. We're going to redeem that family. We're going to redeem you from the trauma, and we're going to cause the redemption of God to build family like it was intended to be. Hallelujah. I'm going to get to my notes one of these days. Go on to the next slide. Oh, we're there already. So what kind of impact does this have? The impact is based upon strength and messiness. So if you turn to Proverbs 14, see if I can do this right. You know what? I don't know if I can I get there. I'm not sure if I can. Yeah, anyway, I know what it is. So Proverbs says, with the strength of the ox, I'm going to paraphrase, with the strength of the ox comes a lot of crap in the barn. Read it. So it's basically Gary's paraphrase. If you harness the strength of the ox, there's a lot of junk and mess that comes with it. Church, we've got to put on our waders. We got to put on our duck boots and walk into a messy world, because Jesus is the redeeming God that can transform a system. And when we put those on, you say, Gary, what does that look like for me? When you're at the grocery store, be Jesus. When you're going to the bank at the bank teller, be Jesus. When you're meeting that teacher at your school, be Jesus. Just be Jesus. Just be Jesus. With the strength of the ox. So if we can learn to harness the strength that God created these kids to do, they will excel. But the longer you hang out in the barnyard, the more often you're going to step in a pile of horse poop. Anybody ever hang out with horses? That's why you wear boots. So this is Naomi. So Naomi was met. We went to a church. We connected them up with some volunteers. The volunteers started going into the homes because we train volunteers to go into group homes. I'll talk about that in a second, how that we have trained volunteers and we need more. My goal is every single foster group home adopted by a local church. And so they were going in weekly to this group home, playing card games, board games, craft projects, whatever you like to do. And they met this girl, Naomi. And sorry. I know these kids are my babies, right? So they took her to, she's getting ready to age out. Her mom was dead. Her dad was back in Guatemala. She was the only person here. And so this couple took her to help her to get ready to age out. And they went down to Vital Records and they sat down with the lady and they said, we need to get a birth certificate for this girl because she needs to exist. She needs to be able to function as an adult in the adult world. And they went back and they came back and they said, sorry, we don't have any documentation on her. And that volunteer said, no, wait a minute, that's not an answer. I want you to go back there and I want you to look until you find something on this young lady. They finally went back, and about 20 minutes later, literally 20 minutes, the girl's starting to cry. You know, she feels like she's nothing, like she doesn't matter, she's invisible. The vital record lady came walking out, and she's got two birth certificates. She says, "I don't know if one of these yours or any of them are yours, so just pick one." The girl looked at her and she said, "I want to matter. I don't want to just pick one. My life counts. I want to know who I am. I have no identity. I have no purpose. I want to know who I am." And that case, or that volunteer took her by the hand and said, "Sweetheart, I think that one's you. Let's just pick it. We'll make that. We'll change stuff later. But we got to get you started in life. We got to get you going. So let's just make this you. And we're going to redeem that. We're going to redeem that unknown to make it somebody. And we're going to walk in the destiny God has you." And they took that and they began to help her. They went out there. She finished. She graduated high school. She started college. She was working. She met a young man in the Air Force. She got married. She now has three kids. That's one of her kids right there. She lives in North Carolina with him. She's serving God, knows God. God has redeemed her identity because one volunteer said, "Let me walk this journey with you." I'm not going to tell you what to do or how to go or point the way. I'm going to walk this journey out. She is now a forever family. When they have family get-togethers during the holidays, she's there because she will forever be a forever family. Go to the next slide. I'm not sure what. So here's some of our points of impact. So I was saying one of the things that we want to try to do is that we want to try to connect foster group homes with churches that they could just go in. Maybe it's once a month. Maybe it's once a quarter. But just go in and love on some kids. And I got to update this. I apologize. I've been running. God has so blessed us that we are now working. I think I said eight. I've lost. We're in eight states now. And we're ministering and equipping other missionaries and working with their child services and taking our resources. And we're mentoring. It's so cool to mentor young foster care guys because they came in like I do. Duh. Foster care, I'm supposed to be a foster care missionary. What does that mean? I don't know. That was me, and that's them. I love seeing it now because it's like, yeah, I was you. Let me help you start up here instead of down here. Hallelujah. And again, we are community partners. We've got more. We've got six locations across the state in every region so that we can minister. Go to the next slide. Again, my ministry goals, you see here. Here's some pictures of some of our caseworkers. I love when you go into a DCS office because when we walk in there with resources, I can't tell how many times they've sit there and they just start crying. We had one caseworker look at us, she said, "You don't understand, Gary." She said, "The state requires us to fulfill these steps and all these requirements, but we don't have the resources to do what they're telling us to do. When you walk into our office, we can now fulfill our jobs." Wow. And we can't do that without the church. We can't. Church allows us to do that. So my goal, this is my goal, pretty audacious. My goal is every foster group home adopted by a local church. That's not just in Arizona. I'm starting with Arizona. We're about a little over halfway to three quarters of the way of the foster group homes in Arizona adopted. There's about 285, so you can do the math. I'm not good at math. And every DCF field office adopted by a local church. We've got a program right now with the Assemblies of God. It's called September of Service. We're asking every single Assembly of God church that's near DCS office, pick a day in September, take donuts, take pastry, take coffee, whatever you want to do, go down there and just love on those workers in that field office. And you want to know the cool part? The state has asked us to do this. Please, they tell me, get your churches to come in. And you know what, this one guy, I love this one, the regional guy at is this being recorded? I got to be careful what I say. I'm not going to say it. I love this guy. His sexual persuasion is different from mine, if you know what I'm saying. And he doesn't know Jesus yet. He came to me. He said, "Gary, our caseworkers need the church. We're hurting. We're dying. We're suffering.
would you please tell your churches to come to our field offices and love on our caseworkers? He said, don't just bring donuts. Stay there for about 2 hours. Talk with them. Love on them. You guys ready? Pray for them.
Oh, I love Jesus. Isn't Jesus a relational God? Because you know what? Those caseworkers are just as important to God as I am. Because he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Go to the next slide. Oh, by the way, with that, I just wanted to say real quick, with that, I told him I wouldn't go back, so you don't have to go back wherever you're at. My goal after I retire, so my retirement plan is to hire a CEO. I'll stay in as founder. I'll still do stuff, but I don't want to do the day-to-day. I'm getting too old. I'm going to be 60 this year. But after I retire, my goal is to start a program and to put, because I'm a chaplain through the Assemblies of God, to put a chaplain in every single DCS office nationally. Can you imagine if there was a chaplain in every single office? Oh, anyway, that's hallelujah. All right, go back to this slide. So as we work with group homes, I just want to tell you that relational piece, that T was one of those guys on the road to Emmaus. We were at a restaurant. We took him out. We had like five group homes. Took him out to Golden Corral. And I learned at Golden Corral a lot of things about girls. So I just want to know, you young men, you young adult men, the reason why girls don't eat on dates is because they gorge themselves before the date. I just learned this. Because at the restaurant, they're just like, they can out-eat guys 3-1. I'm just saying. And I went to this girl, I said, why are you eating so much? She goes, I don't know. I said, do you eat like that on a date? Oh, no way. So I figured it out, why girls pick up their salad and don't really eat, because they're already full. They want to look impressive too, I guess. Is that true, girls? You don't have an answer, because you know it is. So this young lady, we were at the restaurant, and I looked over at her, and she had one of those dresses on where the skirts cut up way too high, one that dads really hate. Come on, dads. Can I just say, dads, I don't care if your girls like you or not. Don't let your girls dress like that. In the day and age in which we live, please, we don't want some pirate boarding their ship and stealing their booty. Yes, I just said that in church. I was talking about pirates and ships. I promise I was talking. Yeah, no, I wasn't. That's a lie. So this girl's sitting there, and her skirt had gone over, and I looked at her leg, and it had so many cut marks, I couldn't see her leg. Just cut marks everywhere. So I walked up, and I just became relational with her. How are you? What's your name? Blah, blah, blah. What are you doing in school? Just had relations. Just talked. 15 minutes laughing, talking about our high school and things. She's going on. And after I got done, I went to the next kid and I did the same thing because there was about 60 kids there. And went to the next kid and talked to them. 4 days later, I got a letter in the mail. I didn't bring it today. I probably should have. It was a 3-page letter. She said, my name's Tia. I met you at the restaurant. I came to this restaurant tonight to be my last meal because in the morning I was going to take my life. She went through and talked about her abuse in her home, abuse in the foster home, abuse in schools, abuse in the group home. She had sexually been abused, physically had been abused, mentally been abused, and she just went through the whole story of her life. She said, in the morning I was going to commit suicide. She said, but, thank God for buts, right? But God. But God, she said, but you saw me. You looked inside my life and you saw me. And I know now that there is hope in this world and that I can survive. And I know there's hope that there's a purpose for my life because you saw me. Church, I want to say to them, can we just be the church, put on our rubber galoshes and walk into a messy world and shine the light of Jesus and just say, I'm here to walk with you. We don't need to protest. We don't need to get on Facebook. We don't need to do all these other stuff. It doesn't matter. I'm going to work on you and love you and walk with you, and your life's going to change forever. 15-minute conversation spared a kid's life because we decided just to talk with a young lady. We are his hands and we are his feet. One thing is cool, you can go to the next slide. I'm not sure what even the next slide is. I don't have access to it. One of the things that we're doing with foster care is, as kids aged out, if I get going long, please just throw something at me, wave, just do this, please. I truly honor your time. I don't want to go over. So kids were aging out, and we were giving them a suitcase. By the way, we started the first suitcase drive in Arizona, and we have now, last year, ended plastic bags for kids aging out of foster care by rule of DCS. Come on, Jesus. But we weren't tracking them. So the kids were aging out, have a great suitcase full of resources, one for their clothes, but we couldn't track them. So I was like, how do we do this? Talked with our board. How do we do this? One of our board says, why don't we call the cell phone companies? And I was like, well, why not? So I got on the phone with the cell phone company, and I said, hey, we have a crisis. You have the ability to solve a crisis. I need you to provide cell phones for our kids. That's the answer. Yeah, that was the response. They said, well, here's a contract you can sign. I said, no, I'm not sending a contract. I'm not paying for these phones. I'm a missionary. You're going to give me the phones. He said, let me call my regional director. So he called up his regional director, and he got on the phone with me. So it was like five people, big wigs with T-Mobile. And I said the same thing. We have a crisis. You have the ability to solve the crisis. I need cell phones. And after a little conversation, he realized I'm a missionary, and no means try harder, stupid. He finally said, how many cell phones do you need? And I said, this is going national. You realize that, don't you? He said, yes, you've got it. How many cell phones do you need? We're going to send them to you. Come on, Jesus. Now, every kid that ages out has access to a cell phone, and all of those cell phones are attached to a phone mentor. If they don't call their mentor every month, we shut the phone off. Because we own the phones. They're like an employee phone, right? It's cool, too, because we know what they're doing on their phones. We get a printout. I get a stack like this every month from T-Mobile. I know every phone call they made. I know every site they visited. But anyway, so they call into this mentor that just begins to walk their journey with them. Isn't that cool? God is doing some incredible things. God is working some incredible things because it's like, God, how do I track these kids? So now we're helping them with their mental. How are you doing mentally, emotionally, physically? Do you have a job, place to live, transportation? And by the way, if you would like to be a cell phone mentor, please talk to me afterward at my little table out there. Please, we are desperate for cell phone mentors because that's the life-giving. It's the commitment is at least one contact a month, but then if you want to grow that deeper and do coffee with them, and do, they're adults now. They've aged out. They're all 18. So anyway, come talk to me about that. We'd love to have you get going on that. And what's cool is, well, go to the next slide, I think. So I want to tell you, so this one's tough, huh? This is my baby. So her name is Riley. She accidentally got a cell phone. She was only 17 when she got the cell phone. She wasn't supposed to get till 18. That's kind of the rule with T-Mobile. It's a whole bunch of legal stuff that we had to do. So she gets a phone, and I'm going to make this kind of a long story short because it gets pretty involved. She came in and she had a little baby daughter, and we noticed that she was sabotaging herself, but not by cutting. She would paint her face. So one, she's a great artist. She could work in Hollywood. She had this face that was completely black with like, it was running, like it had got hot and it was like mud on her face and it was dripping, but it was all paint. And it was like dripping. Another time she had a zipper. Her whole face was white and she had a red zipper across her face. It looked like a zipper and it was zip closed. Another time she had half over here where it was black and this half was white. Another time she painted in scars. And we asked her, why do you do that to your face? She says, that's what I'm feeling inside. That's me being able to cope with the pain inside as I paint my face because I don't want to cut. So to cope with my pain, that's what I do. That mentor began to get into her life and find out what was going on, found out that her stepdad had been raping her, repeatedly raping her. She had already had a couple of miscarriages by him. She finally gave birth, so this young girl that she had with her was her stepfather's child. The mom refused to let her communicate with her as her daughter. She had to call her sister. And they denied the fact that the stepdad was the father. It crushed this young lady. She's like, nobody believes me. Nobody wants me. Again, just worthlessness, right? And so we began to work with her. And so we finally got the hold of the caseworker to said, you know what, this is what's going on. Nobody believes her. The caseworker didn't believe her. So we went above the caseworker's head to a supervisor, said, you've got to test this young lady. So they tested the little baby girl, and it found out, they tested him, they found out the stepdad was the father. We helped her to go to court. She's dealing with a lot. I can't get into the story. She's dealing with a lot.
She sabotages her life all the time. You take 3 steps forward and 4 backwards. We're like, sweetheart, quit doing that. She'll disappear for days. Those of you who have foster care, you know what I'm talking about. Just disappear. And but she's still in touch with us. She's coming to her office on and off. Her mentors are still there. But she spoke at our gala this last year. And she got up and she said her story. It wasn't a dry eye in the place. At the end of it, we had a masquerade. So she said, I want my mentor to come up here. And I want you to take my mask off. Because I'm now coming out and I don't want to hide behind a mask anymore. And her mentor took off the mask. And then she looked at the audience. She said, I'm changing my last name. And it's going to be the last names of my mentors, Sullivan Gordon. I want a new start. I'm not who I was. I'm going to walk into new life. I'm going to walk into things of God. And I'm going to change my identity to relate to that. It was a redeeming church. Can you hear what I'm saying to you? God is good. It's not about a cell phone. It's about just walking on the road to Emmaus with kids that are struggling, hurting, grieving, that don't know where to turn. If we are just their church, we will turn this world upside down.
Oh, I love Riley. Keep her in prayer. She's doing a lot better, but it's up and down. So, oh, by the way, she doesn't wear makeup anymore. Well, that kind of makeup. She wears real makeup now. Well, can I share something really cool? This is a freebie. I won't charge you for it. A year and a half ago at our back-to-school event, she's traumatized by men. She thought she was a lesbian. She called herself they because she had no identity. She doesn't do that anymore.
But we were at the back-to-school event, and I refused to call her they. I said, no, that's not who God. I'm sorry. I can understand. I'm grandpa to her. I used to be probably dad, but now I'm grandpa.
And I looked at her one day and I said, sweetheart, I said, you call me grandpa? And, yeah, grandpa. I said, can I just have a hug? And she stepped up and just gave me the biggest bear hug and she wouldn't let go.
Guys, I want to tell you, I know that sounds nothing to you. It's huge. Yeah. It's huge because God's healing her heart. God's healing her heart.
It meant a lot to me. I was a blubbering mess when that happened. If you want to go to the next slide. Oh, okay. I got to hurry. So one of the things that we're doing, my wife, the girls are coming in. They didn't have bras that were fitting them properly. Their whole self-esteem was really bad. They didn't have good body image. They didn't know how to hygienically care for their bodies, how their body processes and stuff. So my wife opened up at our office a Restoring Dignity Room boutique where the girls come, 8 girls at a time, so 1 group at a time. They come and we do a tea party, and then some of the girls go into the room. We teach them about body image and God's image. We teach them how to measure themselves for a bra. Then we have one room set aside. It's not even in the picture here. One room set aside with just, it's got bras up all over the room. I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry. But they can go and they can pick out a bra that they like that's pretty, that's beautiful. These aren't just granny bras and panties. I don't mean to get gross, but they're, yeah. You know what I'm saying? They take that and they walk in. We built out changing rooms. You can see one of the changing rooms there. They walk in there and try it on. If they find something they like, we go back into our room where they're doing the tea party and there's like hundreds of bras. They can pick out a bra and panty set, 2 of them, to take them home, and they get a swag bag with a book that talks about body image and God's purpose for their life and their destiny in God, and they get to take all that stuff home. And be in prayer for us because we'll be writing it. If you have any influence, get a hold of Speed of Light. We're applying for a grant to do a mobile Restoring Dignity Room in the rural communities of Arizona. We take this to the rural communities. Oh, I'm so excited. Go to the next slide. So how can we make a difference? Let me just say that what's going on and what your church is doing as you guys get involved, it's a national movement. not just in the Assemblies of God, but the Assemblies of God has jumped on board. One of the things that we're doing to the Assemblies of God, and OCJ Kids is going to come underneath what they're doing in the Assemblies of God, is they're trying to work with a company to create some kind of a app that every church can use with a QR code that you can go in as a church and design it and have the fill out, the drop down boxes forever, whatever you do. And the QR code says, you want to get involved with foster care, click the QR code. It goes to your church's created page. I'm going to be here to help you. And it says, whatever you do, they can click on that, who to talk to, how to get engaged in that area. So whatever you do or don't do, it's on this QR code so that the Assemblies of God nationwide are going to be on the same page, the same language, the same unison that we are going to do. And every church can find out what can we do and everybody can get involved. Hallelujah. Because we want to, again, shift from rescue to redeem. So how can we get involved? I just say there's something for everybody to do something. Please consider getting involved, whether it's sewing a blanket or making a quilt or collecting hygiene or coming to our office with your family and building one of our resource kits. We go through about 175 cuddle bags a month, about 250 welcome kits a month, and about 30 suitcases a month. Our suitcase cost us to build about $400, $450. And we're going through them like candy. So just, you can see up there, I'm not gonna go, one of the things, just keep praying for us. Some of you say, oh, I can't do the collection drives, I can't do that, but we can pray. Maybe you can be a phone mentor, maybe you can go into a group home. Maybe you can just create a jar full of sunshine. So what's a jar full of sunshine? We make groups, just make little notes, love notes, encouraging notes. We put into a jar. There's like 97 of them. Put them in this jar. We tell the group homes, the kids, and the staff at the DCS offices, when you're having a rough day, open that jar, take it out, and be encouraged. They're whipping through these jars like nobody's business. We need more fillers, because they go through the jar and they call us up and say, we've gone through your jar. Can we get more love notes? So there's something everybody can do, whether it's just sitting home and writing things that you want for the kids. We've had some really funny ones that we give to the kids because they're really cool. Something about a hot dog or something. It was hilarious. I just laughed. Had no purpose in life, just to make a kid smile and laugh, and it was perfect, you know? So the Assemblies of God is doing some incredible things. Let's join that movement. Let's join what God's doing. If you want to go to the next slide, I think I'm almost there. I'm getting ready to land the plane. So put your seat backs up and your storage things away. And if you have any laptops or whatever, put those away as we prepare for landing, right? I never do that. I just keep my iPad up. Yeah, sorry. I'm rebellious. I haven't finished the movie yet. You can't stop before you land if you don't finish the movie. Right? I saw the movie Up that way. I see a lot of movies, man. I love it when the fact that God calls us to just be relational, because we are his hands and feet. I love this scripture. You guys can come on out if you guys want. I love this scripture when it says the disciples were sitting there in Acts, and Jesus had risen, right? He was with them, and all of a sudden he starts to go up, and he disappears in the clouds. And the disciples were this. That's what they were doing. And I love it. God has got such a great sense of humor. So an angel shows up, and Gary's paraphrase, what are you doing? We're looking up at the sky. Go! Go into the world! Go! Go! You've been empowered! Go! He lives in you! Guys, the call for God today is quit looking up, quit waiting for this and this to happen in the eternal sky, and just go! 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 Go and do. Why? Because in you is the greatest power on this universe. The greatest power lives in you. The power that God has when he raised from the dead dwells in you. Let's just go and be Jesus with skin on. Stop looking up. However he comes, it's going to come. I have two friends that are arguing about what's going to happen in the end times. It's going to be pre-trib. Who cares? Jesus is coming back, and we have a world to win. How about your philosophy be occupy until I come? That's my eschatology. Occupy until I come. You know the scripture, and with this, these two I close, I promise. I was good. You said quarter after, right? I'm killing it. I love the story of Mephibosheth. I'm just going to call him Fib because that's just too hard to say. So in the Old Testament, there was a kid. His dad, Jonathan, went off to battle. The nurse was carrying him, dropped the kid on a rock on his head, right in his melon. Messed him up. So the kid's crippled for the rest of his life. You guys know the story, right? So here's this kid, Fib. In the Bible days, if you were crippled or had a disease, it's because you or your family sinned. You were ostracized. You were nothing. You were a secondhand citizen. So here's Fib. David comes in one day and says, is there any relatives left of Jonathan, my buddy? They said, yeah, there's this crippled guy, but he's just living on the streets. He's in a homeless encampment. He's begging at the gates. He's nothing. He's dirty, filthy, stinks. He says, go get him. So they walk in this homeless encampment. They grab Fib up. They take him to the king. David's sitting in his chair. They put Mephibosheth in front of him, and he falls on his face, and it says, Fib said, today I'm going to die. I don't know what I did, but the king is going to kill me today.
And David looks at him, and he said, you are the son of Jonathan. Today, as you stand in my presence, everyone in my kingdom is going to know that you are the son of Jonathan, and everything he had was yours. It is yours. You take possession of it today, and from now on, you will eat at my table with me. He went from poverty and begging to the king's palace, to the king's table. When we lead these kids that have been in poverty and stricken and discarded, and nobody wants them in the depths of despair, we do what David did and say, come with me into the king's palace. Come with me. I want to introduce you to Jesus, and I'm going to restore everything that was yours, because that's who our God is. Isn't God great? And Mephibosheth had everything returned to him, and he dwelt in the king's palace till he died. There's one last story, and then Pastor, I'll turn it over to you. My grandpa, my wife's grandpa, was one of my heroes. And he died a few years back. But I idolized this guy. He was amazing. But he used to do this thing where he had this weed eater that was an electric cord. Not a battery, because it was old, so he had an electric cord. And he would trim his yard, and then he'd walk over to his neighbor's yard and start trimming it. And he'd walk over to the other neighbors and trim it, and he'd walk across the street as far as a cord would trim, and he'd trim the thing. And finally, my wife looked at him one day and said, Grandpa, why do you do that? Why do you choose to do their yard and that yard? How come you don't do their yard? He said, sweetheart, that's all the cord that I have. That's the length of the cord that I have. How far does your cord reach? Because he said, that's as far as my cord will reach. How far does your cord reach? How far do you reach out to those and just say, God, I want to expand what I'm doing, not because of obligation, not because of anything else, because God has given me an extension cord of my life, and I'm going to see how far my cord can reach to impact the world, to change the world. I have this up there because every single one of these kids that's in this picture, we have mentored. This is just a small sample that we have mentored. Every one of these girls up here were in our foster care system. They had been in a cycle of generation after generation of foster care and abuse. Every one of these girls now are married, have kids. We have stopped the chain. We have stopped the generational curse in these kids' lives. They will not know foster care. They will not know the things that they had to abuse. We have changed the culture. I want to tell you, you want to change the culture in America is that you extend the length of your cord. You get on the road to Emmaus, take somebody by the hand and say, let me walk this journey with you. If we do that, we'll change our world. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you guys for letting me speak. I share. Josh, I'll turn it back over to you. So, hallelujah. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to the Banner Church podcast. We hope this message was impactful for you. Check the episode notes to visit our website, follow us on social media, and subscribe to our podcast. We'll see you again next week.